Anyways, I'm here. My mom and dad are with me, Roger and Jackie. Remember Roger and Jackie? And then my oldest son, Logan. Logan, can you stand up? And my youngest son, Landon. Landon, can you come up here for a second? So I want to give you... No, bring that. Bring that. That's why I'm asking you to come. Smart boy. Okay. So we discussed in the car that Landon's going to do something today a little bit special. I thought, because I teach here every month anyways, and now I'm here in person, in real life, IRL for all of you youngsters, IRL, not URL. And so I want to give you a missions update and a missions report. And so at a church we were at a couple weeks ago, I said a little something in Thai, and I thought, you know what? It would be great if there was someone to translate the thing that I said in Thai. And so I want to give you an opportunity to know what it's like in real life when you're on the mission field. And Jenny knows this from when she was in Cambodia. But here's just a sample of what it's like when you have a translator who's as good looking as this young man.
Hello, my name is Pastor Bob. I have two children, two boy children, sons. The oldest is very handsome. The small one? I have two children.
Thank you. My youngest is awesome. Good job, Landon. No, it's mine. No, but we just had a team come over in June. We have a team come every year and do outreach. So it feels like we haven't been home for like a couple of months, because 5 weeks before we came here, we had a team that I was out of town for, and we had like 3 days to pack and get everything ready, and then we came to America. And then, you wouldn't believe it, have you ever flown? Anybody ever flown before? Has anybody ever flown through Chicago? Chicago was so kind to us. We landed in Chicago after traveling 27 hours, and they gave us an all-expense-paid night at Gate L20. We felt so loved. They even brought in the cleaner to vacuum while we were trying to sleep. They tested the fire alarms. It was awesome. You know, but so about 5 or 6 weeks we've had, there's a small team that comes to Thailand and they do a lot of the preliminary. We went to 70 schools this past month. We have small teams from the U.S. Well, okay, we have a larger team where 64 people come for a week. And within that week, those 64 people get divided up into 8 teams. And those 8 teams go to 8 or 9 schools throughout the week, and we do cultural exchange. And so I'm not sure which pictures we have. We can just explain them as we go. If you have a picture of a school, that'd be great. But there's some pictures that wouldn't open, so anything is fine. Oh, that would be the great last picture. We can go backwards, that's fine. So at the end of the week, okay, there you go. That Landon, you have the same phone on. Is that like dress code for when you're on a stage? That's Landon. We go into schools and we do cultural exchanges. We talk about good principles, good values. We talk about American culture. We say, on our money, it says, in God we trust. And then we talk about God. We preach the gospel to the kids most of the time. Sometimes they don't allow us to. We had an interesting year this year. Don't know how much I want to tell you, but the schools were a little bit not wanting us. They weren't very open to us coming. There were some other groups that came previously and didn't do such a great job. That's all I'll say about that. But they didn't leave a good reputation for us to come afterwards. So a lot of the schools allowed us to come, but they said, we don't want anything about religion. We can't say anything about your God. We can come do a cultural exchange. So from doing a pure cultural exchange all the way to the most open schools allow us to do a gospel presentation, pray for salvation with the kids, and also pray for healing for anyone of the kids that are needing healing. And so 70 schools, I would say 80% of them got a good portion of the gospel. What do you think? Maybe half. The first couple days we were like, just go heavy on the cultural exchange, because all the teachers and the school directors know everybody, so we don't want one phone call to go to the next school, to the next school, to the next school. But at every school we hand out a flyer for a night crusade that they can take home. They give it to their parents, and there you'd be surprised how many people end up at the crusade because their kids brought home a flyer. And so we end up handing out about 30,000 flyers throughout the week just to students, and also a book that teaches them about God and about making good decisions. It's like culturally intertwined with the Word of God. And so lots of seed is sown. Lots of kids do get saved. We can look at the next picture. Here is a night event that all the kids get invitations to. This was the first night, I believe. And we had the first night, I think we maybe had like 300 people show up. Second night was maybe 600. Third night was around 500. So those are good crowds. Thailand is not like India or Africa where you have tens of thousands of people show up. It's just not that way. And so we go into rural communities, maybe 10,000 to 15,000 people, do a crusade, have a band come, and give away prizes at the end to get people to want to come. We give away a motorcycle. We give away a refrigerator. Anybody ever go fishing? You ever catch fish without using any bait? You just throw a lure, a line in the water, and you just catch fish? No. So we do things to try and lure them in, right? We do things to make it attractive to them. We don't have a worship band come up and do songs. We have a normal band that they know that has songs on the radio that will draw them in so that they can hear the gospel. So 95% of the people that come to our outreaches have never heard the full gospel message ever. We always ask at the end if they would raise their hands if it was the first time. For those that prayed, it's the first time that they've ever prayed the prayer of salvation. And over half always raise their hand, whether it's first time for salvation or first time even hearing the complete gospel story. A lot of people know about Jesus. In Thai schools, it's mandatory to study religion. You study Christianity, Islam, and Buddhism. A lot of them know who Jesus is, but they don't know about salvation. They don't know about forgiveness of sins. They just know that it's a world religion, and they study it from that perspective. And so it's a great week. We have a lot of fun. We can look at the next picture. Oh, this picture, perfect. Great timing. This is what we do afterwards. We have a team of about six or eight of the larger American team that stay behind. And we make phone calls on the Saturday, and we call everybody that came to the event. If you come to the event and you want one of the prizes, you have to fill out a card and give us your name, your address, and your phone number so that we can register them to win a prize. But then we take that phone number and we call them the next week and we say, hey, we have a team from America. They're still here. They'd love to come visit you at your house. And so this is one of our home visits. That's me. We give the Bible to them. We give them a new believer's lesson booklet so they can begin to learn new believer lessons and how to walk with the Lord, things about discipleship. We leave those also with the pastors. We train the pastors with those booklets. And so this is her home, and that was an interesting home visit. It was about 10 homes, like, in this random field. And it was like, it's not a community. Yeah, it's not like a family. It's like they're not all related, but they just decided to all live in these little huts there. So, but it was fun. We can go to the next picture, if there's another picture. Here is the pastor's training for follow-up and discipleship. We do that all day Saturday at the end of the week. And so it's a good time. We always have good results. We have been hearing updates from the pastors of people coming to their churches and getting discipled. And they're also, one thing that happens as a byproduct of this is the pastors also have confidence and boldness and faith to continue to share their faith to people that are in their communities. And so you can be praying for them, praying for the new believers, praying for the pastors, praying for the church leaders that are doing the follow-up. It is a, it's an interesting process to do follow-up in Thailand. There's cultural pressures for people not to be saved. Buddhism is very accepting of all things. They're very, they're not militant. They're not fighting against other religions. Buddha said, as long as you're teaching people to do to be good, then you're good, and you can take any teaching that's teaching you to be good, and you can practice it. So it's okay if you take Christian teaching and add it to your life if it's something that's going to teach you to do something good or to be a good person. But you can't take Jesus to be your Lord and Savior because their belief system about sin is all based on merit. And so this last year, my friend John, who's the ministry leader of the ministry that comes over, he and I sat down with the monk for 2.5 hours. They said I was going to be translating. I suppose I translated, but the language in the religion field or scheme of things in Thailand is like a different language. We have like lowercase language, the spoken language, and then higher case language, high class language, which is used with kings, government, official documents, religion. And so he would say something and I would be lost. I was like, can you explain that to me, Mr. Monk? We sat down with the head monk of this temple. And so another thing we can be praying for Thailand is, you know, the devil deceives people, right? Have you ever been deceived before? Is anyone deceived now? Would you know? That's my joke. Because you don't know when you're deceived, right? You don't know when you don't know what you don't know, and you don't know when you're being fooled. You don't know when you're being deceived. If you did know, you wouldn't be doing that thing, right? And so that's the thing about deception, is you don't know that you're deceived. And so we sat there, and the goal, the idea was that we would share the gospel with this monk. They have every answer to every question that could possibly lead to Buddhism not having the answer. They have it figured out. The devil is very clever in his deception, right? And so we need to pray for the Thai people that the eyes of their understandings would be enlightened, that they would be able to see the truth of God's love, and not only see it with their minds, but experience it in their life. And most of the people that get saved at the outreaches have a true experience with his love. It's something that's tangible. It's something that they can feel. They feel every time we do a home visit, we ask them, like, when you went to the crusade, did you pray the prayer? If they didn't, we pray with them again. We ask them, how did you feel when you prayed the prayer of salvation? And everybody says, I feel lighter. I can't explain it. I just feel like happier, lighter, because there's no longer the burden to have to go to the temple, right, and do something in order to get their sins forgiven. They don't have to give money. They don't have to give offerings. They don't have to go release the turtle into the river anymore to get long life, or the eel into the river anymore, which is a Buddhist thing that they do that is a prayer that they'll get that, whatever that animal represents, that's going to give them something like prosperity. They no longer have to do that. But the cultural pressures of Buddhism is that if you're not Buddhist, then you won't do the things within your culture that is expected of you to appease the evil spirits for there to be good crops, for there to be good fortune in the family. And so we have had people that have gotten saved come to church for a month. They have relationship. They're involved. They love the church. They love their new life. And then they will disappear. And you find them 6 months later. You run into them in the temple. Sorry, not in the temple. In the market. And you ask them. I've asked some of them, like, hey, no pressure. Like, we love you. You don't have to come to church. It's not a problem. That's your choice. Why did you stop coming to church? And if they're honest enough, they'll tell you. You know, one lady, she said, well, my parents heard that I was Christian. And because they believed that Christians, because Christians were taught this by the first missionaries, that you can never go to the temple after you're saved. And so since I, their daughter, can't go to the temple when my parents are passed, when they die, then they're worried that no one is going to be able to do the Buddhist ceremonies that's required by their culture and their religion for them to have a successful afterlife, reincarnation, everything that comes along with Buddhism. So because there's so much fear in this religion, every religion that's not God's religion, that isn't godly, that isn't from God and Jesus, is fear-based, right? And they have this fear that, well, no one's going to be able to take care of us, to the point that if their children become Christians, they will disown them. They'll take them out of their will. They won't get their inheritance. And so she said, because I have nothing except for what my parents are going to leave me, I'm no longer going to be a Christian. And so there's societal pressures in Southeast Asia. If you think of Cambodia, you think of Laos, Vietnam, Burma, there's all that's very, very warm and opening and open and welcoming to you. But there's this strong pressure that comes from the family. So you can be praying for them. That's one thing you can pray for them about. And then there's another thing that we're going to pray about at the end. I want to actually have us spend a little bit of time to pray about that. But before we do that, I want to show you a video about Cambodia. And your pastor was trying to think of the right word to say. Everybody knew she was in Siem Reap. Let's just put it that way. Via Priya, Priya Vihia, the first town we went to, everybody knew Jenny was in town. And it was a good thing. She was at the nail salon. She was at the coffee shop. Did you go to the bank too with Miles? You went to the bank. It was a really small town. We had a lot of fun. It was great to be there. But I have a short video about what we did in Cambodia. And you might have seen it already. If you did, watch it again. Was there no sound? I might have sent you the wrong video. You do the commentary, I'll do the music. The guy on the right is the pastor. Oh, man. The ladies on the front right are lady monks. They have the no hair. They have no hair. Oh, yeah, you weren't there for that one. Thank you. Because I did the editing and I picked the music, so don't judge me, okay? Okay, good. Oh no, Jenny was there.
ខ្ញុំទទួលស្វាព្រះយេស៊ូវជាព្រះសង្គ្រោះព្រះមានអំណាចអត់ទោសបាបដល់ខ្ញុំបាបតាំងពីអតីត ជសួរខ្ញុំបាទឈ្មោះច័ន្ទសុផុតលោកក្រុមជំនុំភូមិលវាឃុំស្ពឹងធំស្រុកសាតបកងខេត្តជំរាបអរគុណលោកគ្រូទាំងអស់គ្នាដែលបានជួយឧបត្ថម្ភដែលស្វែងរកថវិកាដើម្បីមកសាងសង់វិហារទីនេះដែលធ្វើឲ្យកលែងខ្ញុំដែលមិនទាន់មានវិហារមានវិហារដែលជាដំណាក់របស់ព្រះអង្គចាស់សម្រាប់ស្វែងបង្គំសម្រាប់បណ្ដោះសាសបណ្ដោះអ្នកដឹកនាំនៅទីនេះខ្ញុំរីករាយនឹងលោកគ្រូដែលលោកគ្រូបានខំទាំងកម្លាំងកាយកម្លាំងចិត្តហើយទាំងប្រមូលថវិកាដើម្បីមកសាងសង់វិហារនៅប្រទេសកម្ពុជាក៏ដូចជាភូមិវាយើងខ្ញុំអរគុណសម្រាប់លោកគ្រូទាំងអស់គ្នាសូមព្រះអង្គទានពរ
Okay, that's Cambodia. That was the second week that you left early, right? And we didn't finish the church that week because we were so far behind, but they finished it later and sent us the finished picture. But praise the Lord that they got it finished and they're still meeting in the church now. And so in Cambodia, it's very similar to Thailand, but there's something that someone told me that I needed to be done at 11. I don't remember who that was. Oh, I think it was my son. I won't tell you which one, but he has braces and is taller than the other one. No, but in a year, Thailand will celebrate 200 years of having missionaries. Okay? 200 years of having missionaries. And so I want to share a little bit about the church here and the church there, and of course my role is the missionary that's in between the church here and the church there, and different dynamics that I see, and I really feel like I want to challenge you in how we pray for missions and for the gospel going forth and being preached to all nations, because that's the Great Commission, right? Is to go, therefore, and to preach the gospel to all nations, making disciples, every tongue, every tribe. And what I have seen, and I'll tell you a short story about how we actually got to Cambodia. A friend of mine called and said he wanted to go to Cambodia, wanted to find out if there's any pastor that we could work with. We were looking for some Assemblies of God people because they're very well organized, and if they're in a nation, their leadership structure. My friend is Assemblies of God, and so we were looking. We could find nobody. Nobody on social media, people that had websites that said that they were missionaries in Cambodia. We'd email them. We'd get no responses. I emailed one guy who was a friend of a friend of a friend. He said, actually, I moved to Thailand. We're no longer in Cambodia. Hey, do you have any contacts? No response. We went to Cambodia, to Siem Reap, with one church that we found on Facebook that was pastored by a Filipino missionary. And we go to church there, and he's not the contact that we want, right? We want a national who knows the culture, who's a leader within the churches already, and we couldn't find anybody. So Sunday after church, we rented scooters, not motorcycles. Motorcycles sound more dangerous. Scooters. I have so much to say about Jenny on a scooter in Siem Reap, Cambodia. How many of you know Angkor Wat? You seen that? The very famous place? Anyways, we visited there. It was great. We rented motorcycles, scooters, 2 years ago, and we just drove around. We're like, hey, there's a cross. Let's see what they're doing. We drove around all these neighborhoods, dirt roads. We found this one place that was a school, which is a really neat place, and I'd love to go back and do ministry there. But it's a school. It's also a health clinic, also a clean water distribution center, and a church. And the last thing that they started was the church. And so they really went into the community as strangers, and they wanted to build relationships. And it's the what they've done is amazing. The model that they're doing is amazing. They have taken that model and have taken it to 7 other provinces from their staffs, their old staff that have gone back home. And so while we're meeting with these people, they said, "Have you talked to this pastor, Pastor so-and-so?" And I said, "No, I haven't talked to him. I don't know who he is. We don't know anybody in Cambodia." I felt like the Cambodians thought I knew what I was doing because I've lived in Asia. And the missionaries felt like I knew what I was doing in Cambodia because I live in Asia, but I live in Thailand, which is completely different from Cambodia. Wouldn't you agree? Completely different. And so I said, "No, I don't. Can you give me his information?" So I sent him a text. 3 days go by. I get no response. By that point, we're kind of like, this is kind of the norm, it feels like. So we're riding around. We're going to Angkor Wat. We're going to the temples. We're going to the, what do you call them, lake people or boat people? There's a whole village that lives out on this ocean, or not ocean, lake. And we have coffee with that first pastor on the last day, and we're like, this is it. We're going to see if he knows anybody. If not, we're leaving the next morning. And while we're having coffee, I get a message from this one pastor, from the lady that has the water and health center. And he said, "I'm so sorry. I'm leaving today to go see my father in the capital city. He's not well. I can't meet with you." And I said, "Pastor, we have come so far. I promise, if you just give us 15 minutes, that's all I ask for. Well, you can set a timer. And when that timer goes off, we will get up and leave. We won't take more than 15 minutes of your time. Could you meet with us?" He said, "Well, I have a little bit of time. If you come in 30 minutes, we can talk." So we sit down in his office. We do all our introductions and everything. He says, "Oh, I'm Pastor Chai. I'm the superintendent of the Assemblies of God of all of Cambodia. We happen to somehow randomly, through another person who we met because we saw a cross on top of their sign while we were riding scooters in Cambodia." And so he wasn't in the video, but he's our main contact. He has 200 churches throughout Cambodia that need help. That some of them need church buildings. Some of them need pastors. Some of them need outreach. And so I'm going back in September. Me and 2 other friends of mine are going to go back in September. We're doing a 3-day pastor seminar. Some of the pastors that we built churches for are going to be there. We're going to talk about church planting and discipleship and leadership and all those things. So it's an ongoing work. We're going back continuously, and we're praying for more open doors to be able to do more for God's kingdom. But what's interesting for me, and what I want to challenge us today, because I can see it's past 11 and my son is hungry. When we think about missions, there's a common thought that we have, which is very accurate, and that is that the world doesn't have Jesus and we need to take Jesus to the world, right? Yes? Okay. 2 people. Thank you. No. We think that the world doesn't have Jesus, and Thailand is 95% Buddhist. It's like 3% Islam, or no, 90-some percent. It's like 1% Christian, okay? It's a small minority of people that are Christians. Yet, next year, we celebrate 200 years of missionaries being in Thailand. It's an open country. We kind of can do whatever we want. There's some cultural things that we have to navigate around. Most of that is having to do with the hierarchy of the already established pastors and missionaries and organizations that are there. But as a country, we're not forbidden to do things. We get permission. We do outdoor crusades. We go into schools. 200 years, and less than 1% of Thailand is still Christian. Yes, they need missionaries. Yes, the world needs the gospel message. I'm not saying that that's not true. And maybe this is just specific to me and a little bit specific to my calling as a long-term missionary, but there, and it's also something that I believe God is beginning to do, and I want to ask you to continue to pray about this, because It's not me. It's what I think God's doing kind of across the board. Other missionaries that I know, just seems to be that there's this synergy that's beginning to happen. And I wonder if the church, we've done a really good job of praying Matthew chapter 9. You know, when Jesus, he lifted up his eyes and saw the fields that are white for harvest, and he was moved with compassion, and he prayed that the Lord would send out laborers into his harvest, right? We prayed that for years for missions. And my challenge and my question is, instead of only praying that prayer for the world to receive the gospel and the good news and to be saved, maybe we could add another way of praying for churches. And I'm going to say churches, not missionaries. Is that okay? Churches overseas, because they need the help just as much as a missionary or someone that's sent needs the help and the prayers, okay? This pastor in Cambodia, he's over 200 churches. It's a lot of churches in Cambodia. That's just the Assemblies of God. Thailand's had missionaries for 200 years. I don't know how many churches we have. I would say thousands, Logan? Logan really wouldn't have a clue because that's not his world, but I'm just asking. I feel like I'd ask somebody for confirmation. 1,000? 1,000? No more than 1,000? Thailand has 77 million people. Let me get to the part where I want to share this. And you know, my role as a missionary, I was sharing with someone the other day, I have spent more than half of my life living in Thailand. So we come home and people say, oh, what do you miss about America? What food do you miss? And we all, my boys and I look at each other and we think, Thai food? you know, good noodles, something spicy, fresh vegetables from the market. But maybe because I've been there, and also, you know, it was several years ago, I resigned as an instructor at a Bible school because I wanted to go and help the local Thai pastors. This is many years ago, but it's still very strong in what I do. And this is just being completely open with everybody here because agape is that way, right? Amen. I can say whatever I want. If Jenny can say whatever she wants, I can say whatever I want. I say this with love, but listen, sometimes teams come from America and they don't do a good job. Is that okay? Hey, I'm from America. I've done lots of events that I didn't do a good job. I'm not saying that I'm better, because I'm not. But someone coming from an American culture, coming to an Asian culture, that's a hard transition. And I remember when I was resigning my position from an international church and teaching at a Bible school with the vision of God and to help local pastors, this is what I saw that really moved me to go and be more local with the nationals that are outside of the capital city, because that's where the real pastors are, okay? I mean, they're real in the big cities too, but I knew a family, and so this was that moment when it clicks in your brain. We had a special guest speaker from America. Praise the Lord. We need more special speakers. We need people coming. It's not like one is better than the other, or one can do without the other. But they were teaching about faith in Asia, and that's great. But they were talking about believing God for a new set of golf clubs. And I knew that pastors that were sitting in the room were believing God for enough money to have more than just instant noodles for dinner that month. And they're believing God to have enough money to have some to buy some chicken so they can feed their two daughters protein. I'm sorry, but I don't care about you believing for your new golf clubs. Is that okay? Can I say that, Jenny? Okay. You're welcome. Is anybody here believing for new golf clubs? I'm not believing, but I sure would like some. Hint, hint. No, and there's nothing wrong. If that's where your faith, if that's where you're at, awesome. right? But that's not where the Thai pastors are at. That's not where the Cambodian pastors are at. That Cambodian pastor that we saw has been meeting in their church underneath a house. And listen, one nice thing about Southeast Asia, it never gets cold. No, you were there in cool season. And it was not cool, was it, Jenny? So the cool thing, the awesome thing about not it never being cold is you don't have to have walls. You don't have to have sealed windows. You don't have to, like, you just need a roof. That's why they were meeting under the church. Right? In our brains, that doesn't make sense. Our brain goes, what the heck? My kids are going to make fun of me tonight. I promise you, they will make fun of me. But they don't have to meet inside. They don't have to meet because it doesn't get cold. On the flip side, we do have rainy season. And monsoon rains that go sideways, it doesn't matter if you have a roof or not, it's not comfortable. And being in mud and all that. That pastor's been meeting for 2 years underneath the house of a church member. Because they wanted to, their faith was to start a church in this area where there wasn't a church. And so for me, my heart has always been pastors like that, because they have already committed to the call of God on their life. And so there's different ways to approach ministry. There's different ways to approach how we expand the kingdom. And there's not one that's better than the other. But there is one that I'm more prone to and that I'm drawn to, and that's just because of my calling, right? You can teach in a Bible school, and maybe 4% of those people will end up being in the ministry, which is still good. Or you can preach to pastors who have already counted the cost, who have already suffered, who have already shown themselves faithful, who have already given everything to be a pastor. And my personal purview, my personal perspective is that I would much rather pour into pastors who just need a little bit of help. They need a little bit of encouragement. They need a little bit of revelation. They need a little bit of love and some rest and some teaching. I view it like this, and I think this is what God is going to be doing, and this is what I want you to pray when you think about missions. I'm just going to read this verse. Paul... We all know that we pray for the Great Commission. We pray that the Lord would send out laborers into his harvest field. But listen, in Southeast Asia, it's almost like we have all these small little churches that are just barely getting along. They're struggling, but they're everywhere. That I believe God is going to ignite them. He's gonna make their light brighter, make their influence greater. Some places don't need new churches. We just need there to be a fresh fire and love and excitement about God in the existing churches. And in some ways, that's a whole lot harder than starting new, because of religious tradition and everything and culture and. You know, I'm finally getting old enough, people will listen to me, because in Asia, if you're older, you're right. So, Ephesians, Paul prays this, and he says, this is how we're to pray. We're to pray always. But he says something very interesting in Ephesians chapter 6, which I want to encourage you and challenge you to pray this way for missions whenever you think about missions. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Very common scripture, right? And for me, Paul says, hey, pray for me also. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I want you to pray for all the pastors in Southeast Asia, for all the missionaries in South, well, it can be the world, that's okay. You can give your prayers to everyone, but especially us, because you know Bob, that utterance would be given, that they would be able to speak boldly the things of God. You want to know the hardest thing to do when you're pastoring and you're barely making it and you have 15 people coming to church? You want to know the hardest thing to do? Preach the word. You want to know why? Because the word defends people. Timothy says that the word of God is good for correction, reproof, all these things that none of us like. So what do? You do all that you know how to do to survive. And a lot of times, in that context, it pulls you away from the truth, which is the power, which is the thing that's going to bring people to life. It's the thing that's going to keep there to be life within the body. And so I don't say that critically because I understand their position. But at the same time, I believe that God is going to start working through these national pastors. And he already is. He already has them exactly where he wants them. And there's nobody better, I think, in God's eyes. If God is looking down on Thailand or Cambodia or Vietnam or Laos, I think God is very happy when he sees a lot of small, tiny churches that are full of people who have been faithful for decades. They haven't quit to try to get a job to have a nicer home. In America, people would have quit already, especially in the homes they're living in. It's not nice. So this is my request, and I want you to stand with me. We're going to end by praying. I'm going back with two of my buddies in September. We're going to go back continuously, or consistently, I should say, meeting with pastors and leaders. The past year, it seems like God has been opening doors for me and some other people that are in Thailand to have an open door to speak into pastors' lives a little bit more. Again, maybe it's because I'm older now than I was 20 years ago. Anybody older now than you were 20 years ago? You are? Are you? Oh, you're 18, though. Well, you're older than you were 20 years ago. Yeah. Anyways, pick a number. 10 years ago. And so in that, there is a lot of religious hierarchy and politics, which I know it's not a foreign concept to us in America. But when you're an outsider coming in, sometimes that just magnifies all of that. And so just pray for me, my friends. I've got six or seven people that I'm working with. We're forming this team with the whole purpose to reach leaders and pastors who just need encouraging, who need friendship, who need someone to help them sit down and make a plan and look at things from God's perspective. And so let's just spend a few minutes praying for that, if you will. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to pray for pastors and leaders all over the world, Father. We know that you have been preparing this planet. You've been preparing mankind for a great revival. And we believe, Father, that our prayers can stretch further than these four walls. And we pray that you would continue to give utterance, anointed messages to pastors and leaders. Father, for pastors who have felt like they wanted to give up, Lord, I pray that they would be encouraged through their friends, through their family, through other ministries or organizations, that they would be able to find the strength to continue on, and that they would have the boldness and the utterance, Father, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that they would know that they're not alone, that they would know that they're not, that they haven't missed your plan just because they haven't seen success in a way that they think that success looks like. Father, I ask that you would continue to reveal to them the great work that they've already done, Father, and the preparation that you've put them through, that you've put them into this place where they are now in the right timing, in the right place, able to do greater works for you and to do greater works for that community and for the families that they're pastoring. Lord, we thank you that they're there. We thank you for pastors in America and pastors in Asia and pastors in Africa and pastors in Europe. We thank you for missionaries. We thank you for churches We thank you for the lost, Lord, that this is all going to come together where the pastors are raised up and they're doing their own outreaches. They're doing their own discipleship, and the kingdom and the world will experience your love in a way they never have before. Lord, it's not one person. It's not one organization. It's not one group. It's not one denomination. It's us as a body seeking the one true and living God. And we ask that you would bring unity. We ask you bring provision. We ask you bring wisdom. Ask that you would bring humility to leaders' hearts and lives, as well as church members' hearts and lives. Because without humility, we can do nothing for your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for praying. Thank you for loving us, our family. It's great to be a part of Agape. There is no trip planned for next year to Cambodia, but we could plan one. I'm just saying. Oh, you're going to come take the mic from me now? Are you going to? I was told that if I didn't stop by 11:30, she would shut me down. I want to see how fast your pastor can run. Oh, wait, you have my devices.
I can run faster.
Actually, you can. I'm injured.
I know. You should have seen him hobbling around.
Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Bad habit.
I have really bad back issues this last 6 months. It's getting better. Thank you, guys.